Jack, I was a grown man before I knew there was anything called Palm Sunday. I grew up in a church, a small country church, and I only knew of two religious holidays, and we didn't observe them as holidays, but I knew others did, and that was Easter and Christmas, right? So I was grown before I ever even heard the term Palm Sunday, and never knew there was a Christian calendar that the larger Christian community kind of knew of, and that there were special days throughout the year that to some groups had special significance to them. And Palm Sunday was one of those days. I never knew about it, didn't know about it until I was a grown man. But Palm Sunday is always the Sunday before Easter. And as Jack explained in our communion devotional, it commemorates the Sunday that Jesus entered Jerusalem and began what no one at the time called it this, but over the years has become known as Holy Week or Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And a number of things took place during that week, beginning with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to the cheers of many who lined the streets during Passover week in Jerusalem, which was a big deal. Tens of thousands of people, upwards, some people suggest maybe even hundreds of thousands of people may have been in Jerusalem that otherwise wouldn't have been there because it was Passover. And so this is the Sunday that Jesus enters Jerusalem and begins to put in process the last week of his life, culminating with his crucifixion on Friday and then his glorious resurrection on the following Sunday. We've already looked at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9, but if you'd like to open your Bibles this morning and be able to reference that passage again, I'm happy for you to do that. Palm Sunday gets its name from the fact that when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, many of those who lined the streets cut down some of the palm branches of the trees that were lining the streets there in Jerusalem and put them on the road as Jesus walked by or rode by on the donkey. And thus we get the name Palm Sunday. Concerning the events that transpired on that day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, Brian McLaren, who's a church leader, an author, speaker, once asked this question. He says, what if instead of riding peacefully into Jerusalem on the back of a young colt, I mean, after all, what king enters into the city to be announced as king on the back of a donkey? So he asked the question, what if instead of riding peacefully into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, Jesus entered Jerusalem to carry out a carefully planned assault on the city of Jerusalem? McLaren asks, what if Jesus and his disciples, prior to Jesus' grand entrance on Sunday, snuck into the city the day before and had arranged for large caches of weapons to be stored throughout the city? And then, after holding secret meetings with zealot factions intent on overthrowing Rome, had arranged for hundreds of rebels to line the streets of Jerusalem prior to his arrival to whip the crowd into a frenzy and to prepare the way for a military coup. McLaren asks, what if instead of entering on a donkey, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a white stallion, carrying a sword hidden in a palm branch? while his disciples, similarly well armed with swords and daggers and shields, all camouflaged behind palm branches, waited for the secret signal that would launch Operation Sacred Vengeance. McLaren then asks, what if, as they crossed the brow of the hill near Bethany and the city of Jerusalem came into view and the beautiful temple of God glistening in the sun was shining in the background, Jesus gave a rousing speech to his followers. Something like this. Brothers, it's wrong for the heathen idolaters to have power over the faithful people of God, but I am here to tell you this wrong ends today. We have suffered long enough. Now we will make our persecutors suffer. And what if in response his followers cheered and chanted, victory, victory, crush the Romans, kill the Romans, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord to destroy the enemy. What if Jesus had entered Jerusalem like that? We'd be telling a really different story today. In fact, chances are we wouldn't even be gathered here today as we are. Now, had Hollywood written the script for how Jesus entered Jerusalem, that might have been the way it looked, because they know that many of us love a good war movie, right? We love the blood and the guts and the gore, and we love, you know, somebody rising up and overcoming an oppressor. At least some of us do, right? Those of us that don't watch Hallmark. Significant portion of the men gathered here this morning. The men, we like swords and horses and battles and heroism and all, but you know, so if Hollywood had written the script, yeah, it might have gone something like that, because you know there's some money in that. But that's not the way it went. That's not the story. That's not the king that we know, and that's not the way the kingdom over which he rules operates. King Jesus did enter Jerusalem, but not on a white horse and not wielding a sword, but rather he entered Jerusalem peacefully, humbly even, on the back of a donkey, not a white stallion, but a beast of burden. And while he does rule over a kingdom, he doesn't advance that kingdom with weapons of war. Jesus is a king unlike any other, and his kingdom, as Rick alluded to this morning in his prayer, is different on many levels from all the other kingdoms of the world. So for the next few moments, I just want us to think about how different King Jesus is and how from all the other kings and princes and prime ministers and presidents and governors who've ever occupied the seats and places of power throughout the centuries, and how radically different his kingdom is and the call it makes upon those of us who have pledged our allegiance to King Jesus. So a little bit different lesson than what we normally do here this morning. I'm not making a bunch of points. I'm not trying to draw a lot of application. Just want to remind us of how different the king we serve is and what a different life he has called us to as subjects of his kingdom. How different is King Jesus? Worldly kings and rulers tend to rule and advance their kingdoms with soldiers armed with weapons of war, right? But the scriptures reveal that King Jesus had a very different way, a very different approach. He chose to use very different kinds of weapons to advance his kingdom. And one in particular I want to talk about here in just a minute. Now, it's not that Jesus couldn't have chosen to lead a military rebellion, for he had access to a heavenly host of angelic warriors that no physical army could have resisted or overcome, right? That's just not the way God chose to do it. He didn't choose to do it with swords and traditional weapons of war. And that's part of what makes Jesus such a different kind of king. A few days after his grand entry into Jerusalem on Sunday, his peaceful entry into Jerusalem, a few days later, Jesus and his disciples were gathered in the upper room celebrating the Passover meal. And at some time during that evening, Jesus demonstrated his weapon of choice for how he wanted his soldiers and how he wanted his citizens to advance his kingdom. And we're going to watch a clip that takes us back to that event.
Now, the day before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Lord, do not wash only my feet, then. Wash my hands and head too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
Do you understand what I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And it is right that you should do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. I'm not talking about all of you. I know those I have chosen. But the scripture must come true that says the man who shared my food turned against me. I tell you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. I am telling you the truth. Whoever receives anyone I send receives me also. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me.
What kind of king takes off his outer robe, wraps himself in a towel, gets down on his hands and knees, and goes around the table washing the dirty feet of his disciples. What kind of king does that? What kind of king washes the feet of the one that he knows is going to betray him? Jesus is a different kind of king. He is what scholars often refer to as the great servant king, right? He demonstrates his heart, not just this one time, but throughout his earthly ministry, we see Jesus doing things that we can't imagine other kings and rulers and prime ministers and governors doing, right? Jesus is a different kind of king. And when you and I pledge allegiance to this king, we're signing up for something radically different than what most kings require of their subjects and what most kingdoms demand of their citizens. You see, not only is Jesus a different kind of king, but his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. And the kingdom that we're invited into has very different rules of operation, right? We get that from our king. Look, Jesus didn't come with a sword. What'd he come with? He came with a towel. Very good, Frank. Yes, you got it. Yeah, he came with a towel. And the call that he places upon those who would pledge allegiance to him is radically different. Let me take you back just a couple of not sure what the right word is, scenes maybe, before what we just watched happened, because I don't think this is an isolated event. I think actually this was something Jesus did because of something he'd been watching among his disciples for a long time. In Mark's gospel, might be in some other gospels too, but I know for sure in Mark's gospel, Mark leads us to believe that for a long time, Jesus' disciples had an ongoing argument about who was the greatest among them. And here's the thing you've got to realize. How old are you? 22? You're probably about the age of the disciples. See, we kind of all envision the disciples being older men, but most scholars think that some of them were probably teenagers, maybe older teenagers, 18, 19 years of age. Maybe by the time the last year of Jesus' ministry, maybe they'd gone into their 20s, but they were young. They were young men. Kind of like these guys and gals sitting right down here, very young. Now, please don't be offended by what I'm about to say, but young people often argue, and old people too, about things that really don't matter, right? Michael Jordan, LeBron James, which one's the greatest, right? We get into these things. And sometimes, and we see this in Jesus' disciples, they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest, which one of them was the most important, which one of them most deserved the seats of honor in Jesus' kingdom. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, we're told that two of the disciples, James and John, actually went to Jesus once and said to him, basically, Jesus, we would like you to do us a favor. And Jesus said, okay, what do you want? And James and John said, we would like for you to let us sit, one on your left and one on your right, when you come in your glory and in your kingdom. Now, I don't know for sure, but I suspect if you were allowed to sit on the right or the left of a king, that's a pretty high honor. I guess, right? I would think that would be the case. Not just anybody gets to sit on the right hand or the left hand of a king, right? And so I'm assuming what this meant was that in their thinking, James and John thought they deserved those seats of honor, right? They're, in their minds, they're thinking, hey, we're pretty important to Jesus. We've been very loyal to Jesus. We've followed you faithfully. We think we deserve to have the highest seats of honor in your kingdom. When you inherit your kingdom and you sit down on your throne, John wants to be on one side and James wants to be on the other side, and we think we deserve those seats of honor. Now, sometime later, Mark tells us that the other 10 disciples found out about what James and John had asked Jesus. Somehow they got wind that James and John had asked to have the seats of honor beside Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. And so, those of you who know the story, help me out here. How did they respond when they heard what James and John had asked of Jesus? You're right. They got mad. They got mad. Now, why did they get mad? Likely because they thought they deserved to be the ones sitting in the seats of honor next to Jesus, right? John, he doesn't deserve that seat. I deserve that seat. James, man, he's awful. He can't even catch any fish, right? I'm the one that needs to sit on that, deserves to sit on that seat beside Jesus. And so the disciples begin to argue. You don't deserve that seat. I deserve that seat. No, you don't deserve that seat. I deserve that seat. And so Jesus sees things about to unravel, right? And so he says, boys. I haven't rubbed your head in a while. Love that. Jesus says, boys, that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom. Right? Now, that's the way it works in the kingdoms of the world, Jesus would say. And you know that. You know that the Gentiles love to lord it over everybody. And it's all about authority and power and prestige and who's got this seat and who has this seat and who gets this position and who gets that position. That's the way it works in the world, Jesus says. But in my kingdom, if you want to be great, become a servant. If you want to be first, become a slave. Because in my kingdom, even I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many, right? So all this has been going on. All this is leading up to what's taking place in the upper room on Thursday, the week that Jesus is crucified. Because some of his disciples were slow and headstrong. And even though he had been very straightforward about what his kingdom was like, apparently they still didn't get it. So what does Jesus do? He gets up in the middle of the meal. He takes off his robe. He grabs a bowl of water and a towel. And he begins to make his way around the circle of men washing their feet. The Son of God, the one through whom and for whom all things were created, the one who holds everything together, the one who deserves all the honor, all the glory, all the praise that every heart could muster to give him, gets up and takes off his outer garment and works his way around that circle, washing the feet of the men who should have been serving him. And then, on top of that, within about 24 hours, he climbs up on a cross and allows the nails to be driven into his hands and into his feet, so that you and I could become his disciples and have the hope of a brand new life. What kind of king does that? Jesus is a different kind of king. And his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. As followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of God, we are called to live out our lives not as those who seek the seats of honor or the accolades or the praise or the attention or the acknowledgement of others, but as those who simply seek to daily wash the feet. That is, to serve others and in so doing imitate our King. Gladys Allward is not a name that I doubt that any of you have ever heard of. She was a young woman from England who in 1932 set out to become a missionary in China. Once she arrived in China, she found work at an inn for traveling mule drivers. She cooked their meals, she washed their clothes, she made the beds. Hard work, and received very little in return for it. But it gave her a place to live and do what she wanted to do, which was serve others in the name of Jesus. After the death of the inn's owner, she was told by authorities that funding for the inn was going to be cut off and that it was going to be closed and she would be out of a job. Without a job, she was told by some of the local authorities that she just needed to go home, go back to England. One official in particular was very blunt and quite ugly to her, reportedly, saying something to effect, "This isn't your country. These people aren't your problem. Go back to England where you belong. You shouldn't be here." To which Gladys responded, "I came here to be of help. I believe God wants me to be here. And this is where I belong, and this is where I'm going to stay." So against the advice and wish of the local authorities, Gladys stayed. Not long after that, a conflict broke out between China and Japan. And there began to be battles, war. People died. And as a result of that conflict, the lives of hundreds of poor, neglected, orphaned Chinese children living near Gladys were placed in grave danger. Sensing that something needed to be done, Gladys took it upon herself to personally lead over 100 of those orphaned children, taking them in small groups at a time to safety over treacherous mountain trails while avoiding enemy soldiers. Here's the thing, many in her village did not appreciate or even want her around. And the larger world, including most of us in here this morning, never knew this woman even existed until we heard of her story right now. But Gladys was convinced that she was where God wanted her to be, doing what God wanted her to do, serving those in need in the name of Jesus, and putting the needs of others before her own. Now, here's the thing. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. You may... Look, sometimes... Moment of confession here. Sometimes I don't want to do the things that I feel God is asking me to do. Anybody else ever feel that way? I don't want to do that. And sometimes I think, you know, why do it? Nobody even knows I'm doing it. I'm not going to get any credit for it. The elders don't, if I don't tell the elders, they'll never know I did it. If I don't tell you, you'll never know I did it. So why do it? Nobody's ever going to know I did it. I'm not going to get any credit for it. I'm not going to get any attaboys for it. I'm not going to get a pay raise for it. Nobody's going to know I ever even did this. So why do it? Because that's the way it works in the kingdom of God. We should serve others for an audience of one. God. Whether anybody else ever knew Gladys's story, what she did was the right thing, right? And so whether anybody else ever knows what I do or what you do or anybody else does in the name of Jesus really doesn't matter, because we serve an audience of one. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. It's not about seats of honor. It's not about who gets the attention. It's not about who gets the glory. Not about who gets the praise. Not about who gets the accolades. It really doesn't matter. All that belongs to God. Right? We are just simple servants serving in the name of our King. And so, may we be disciples of Jesus who willingly pick up our towel this coming week. Somewhere this week, something is going to present itself for you to do in the name of Jesus. May we be disciples who pick up our towel, whatever that looks like, and serve someone in the name of Jesus, whatever that looks like, and in so doing, follow the example of our King. Because what is it that Jesus said to his disciples after that presentation of washing their feet? He said, "You will be blessed if you gather in a Bible study on Sunday mornings and talk about what it means to serve." That's not in my Bible. I don't think it's in yours either. He said, "You will be blessed if you..." Come on, church. What does Jesus say to his disciples? "I have set you an example. You will be blessed if you do these things." So go do it. We got nearly 300 followers of Jesus in here this morning. Go pick up your towel and serve somebody this week in the name of Jesus, because that's the kind of King you serve, and that's the kind of kingdom we've signed up for. To follow the example of Jesus and take up our towel and serve others. So, if you're interested in following this Jesus, we are interested in you. Obviously, we invite you to come and follow this Jesus with us. If you're not sure how to do that, I'll be in the back this morning, be happy to talk with you about how you could begin to follow Jesus with us as we follow him as a community. If we can pray for you, our elders will be positioned at the exit today. They'll be happy to pray with you, do what they can to bless you and serve you in the name of Jesus this morning. Can we bless each other? Put a hand on somebody's shoulder or head if you care to. There you go, Mark. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.